Amen. Amen. God bless you, Sister DeMumbra. Appreciate the good testimonies and things that Sister DeMumbra said will help greatly to lead into the things that I have on my heart to bring forth today. Amen.
I've heard people say that I don't want to walk under a ladder, or I don't want a black cat to crawl in front of me. Some people say that Friday the 13th is a bad day. But I've heard an individual in this church say that Friday the 13th was the best day of his life. And when he says that, I know what he's talking about, because one day back in 1951 was the best day of my life.
Amen. Amen. Bless you, Brother Dallas. I learned something years ago through the singing of the Days of the Week song. And if you notice, when you're in a crowd of people, there's something that becomes obvious to us in that song, and that is that God saves every day of the week. He's always on the job. It's in the business of saving souls. Appreciate the good testimonies. Anyone else? If not, I'd like to direct your attention to scripture found in Exodus chapter 14, beginning with verse 13. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. Let's read together. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud of darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. and took off their chariot wheels that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And that's reading from Exodus 14, verse 13 through the end of the chapter. I want to talk to you today about great tragedies. And I know that that doesn't sound like a very upbeat title to a sermon. Great tragedies. But nevertheless, we are accustomed to them. We live in a world that is uncertain. I don't know how many of you got to hear the old-fashioned gospel hour this morning. Brother Paul Roy from Summershade Church brought the message. And one of the things that he spoke about in his sermon this morning concerning life was that there was great uncertainty to it. And there certainly is. There's great uncertainty in this life. And from time to time, we witness things that we call tragic. And my favorite dictionary has become Webster's 1828 dictionary of the English language. I go to that for most of my definitions when I'm looking for the definition to a word. And he gave a very simple definition in his dictionary for the word tragedy. Here's how Noah Webster defined tragedy. He said, tragedy is a fatal and mournful event. An event in which human lives are lost by human violence, more particularly by unauthorized violence. Now, I believe there's more. I believe he gave a good definition. I believe there's certainly more to tragedy than that. There's more that could be said concerning tragedy. But I want you to remember that I want to speak to you today about great tragedy. When we think of tragedy, when we think of something that's tragic, we generally think along these lines of the definition that Noah Webster gave. When we say, oh my goodness, that was so tragic, that's usually the line of thought that we're having. I believe if I were, I thought about this question when I was studying. I thought if I were to ask a group of people to write down a list of great historical tragedies, no doubt it would consist of events wherein a person or persons, a group of people, suddenly lost their lives due to something violent, due to a crash, due to an explosion, something of that nature. We would no doubt list those tragedies that we have known of through the years that happened, those things that happened very unexpectedly. When something like that happens, that brings death to a big group of people suddenly, we usually make more reference to that being tragic than we do someone that's perhaps lying in a hospital somewhere or lying in their bed at home somewhere and dying of a disease. We think of those types of things being tragic. But I'm going to say today, as we think about this, I'm going to say today that in these verses that I read before you, and I want to ask you, if you're here today and you have not been saved, I'm going to ask you today to please give attention to the Word of the Lord, because I believe that there is something in these verses that I read that set forth something that was very, very tragic. And I'm not just talking about the fact that the Egyptians were drowned in the sea the way that they were, but I'm talking about the fact that they had witnessed the great power of God. And what did they do with it? God is all-powerful. God's not just a powerful God. He is the Almighty. He is omnipotent. He has all power. Jesus, when he came after his resurrection, when he commissioned his church, he said that had been given unto him. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. God is a God of all power. And we can see clearly in the scriptures, and we can learn from the testimonies of people, that God, through his power, he deals with human beings. God has wrought things for me. I'm talking about great things. God has wrought things for me in my life by his awesome power. Because he had that power, because he was able to do such. And I think it's a great tragedy, and let me just say this. Every time that a person leaves the walks of this life, and I thought about this when Sister Pat began to testify of the great importance of being saved. Every time that a person comes to that point where they close their eyes in death and they leave this world and they depart time and they go into eternity without knowing the Lord, I'm telling you, great tragedy has taken place. The worst of all tragedy. And I think it's so sad when I think about Pharaoh and that nation of people, when I think about those Egyptians and the great exposure that they had to the awesome power of the Almighty God. I mean, when I read about the things that they had seen, the things that they had witnessed by the hand of God, when I think about how that God had sent Moses and Aaron there to him to command him to let the Israelites go, and from the very onset of that, they begin to show miracles. The fact that they had been sent from God was authenticated by the fact that they had that rod in their hand that, when they cast it down, that it turned into a serpent. And when the magicians in Egypt came and duplicated that, and the staff of Aaron and Moses swallowing up those other serpents, to me was an authentication that God was with them in power. Right from the beginning, he began to show the Egyptians that he was with these men. And when they refused to listen to him, when they refused to listen to those men that God had sent unto them with his commandment. You know, folks, let me tell you something today. I hope that you realize this today, especially if you're here and you're lost before God. I'm not here today to preach my word to you. I'm here today to bring you a message from the Lord and from His word. And it wasn't just Moses and Aaron. Certainly today I want to see you saved. I believe this church here today wants to see you saved. But listen, let me say this unto you, that more importantly than anything is that God desires for you to be saved. And it's God's message to you, not mine. I'm preaching His word. And, it wasn't just the desire of Moses and Aaron that those people would let go, but that's what God wanted. That was God's desire. That was God's command unto Pharaoh. You let my people go, that they can come out of this place of slavery and they can come out into the wilderness here and worship me. And it was a commandment from God to let them go. Lost friend, you have been commanded by God to repent. He has commanded all men everywhere to repent. But then when they disobeyed, and all you Bible readers know the account of this, how that they refused to let them go, and God began by His awesome power, He began to work among them. And let me tell you something. I think there's something that we always need to understand about the power of God when He manifests His power among us. God was not only wanting to show His great power to the Egyptians. It was not only the Egyptians that God wanted to recognize that, but God wanted to show His power to His own people, to Israel. He wanted them to know that He had the power to deliver them. And so they begin to witness that. They begin to witness the plagues. They saw that God, through His power, could send lice, and He could send swarms of frogs and flies, and He could turn all the water into blood. They saw all of these plagues and all these things that God wrought by His great power, and yet they refused to humble themselves before the Lord. That's tragic. That's tragic. If you read the 10th chapter of Exodus, you'll find in there a verse where after that Moses and Aaron, on multiple occasions, after they had gone before Pharaoh and told him what it was that God was requiring of him, the Lord sent a question to Pharaoh, and that is, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? You know why that the Egyptians ended up in the shape that they did? In the verses that I have read before you, in the 14th chapter of Exodus today, concerning their demise and the way that they perished there in the Red Sea, they suffered those things because they refused to humble themselves before God, even though they had witnessed His great power. I'm going to tell you something. When we gather together in like manner as we are this morning, and God begins to manifest His presence among us, and God begins to make known His power among us, we better take it for the serious thing that it really is. You're in the presence, I believe today, you're in the presence of the Almighty. And the only way that we can be, the only way that we can even be in His presence, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that makes it possible for us to be in His presence. And the only way that we can feel the presence of God is through the work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. Man hasn't been able to have any direct fellowship with God since the day that he sinned against Him. But we have a mediator. We have a mediator, and we have a divine intercessor in the Holy Spirit, and he does lead me. He does lead his people, doesn't he? And he leads the lost. You believe the Holy Spirit of God leads the lost? If you don't believe that, you're going to have to argue with the Scriptures, because in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the Apostle Paul wrote to them, and he said that by God's goodness, he leads sinners to repentance. Amen. Yes, he leads sinners. He leads them to repent of their sins. I believe that there are those of you here today that are still lost and without God, and you have experienced that. You have experienced the touch of God and him leading you to repentance, and yet you have not done that. Some of you have even refused yet to even make an attempt to do that. And I want you to know that when you fight against God, these Egyptians, I'm telling you, these people, they fought God all the way. They fought him with everything they could. Even when he had manifested his power in the death of the firstborn to where Pharaoh let those people go, it wasn't very long until he began to feel like that he never should have done that, and they begin to chase them, and they begin to fight against God again. But let me tell you something. You are never going to resist the power of the Almighty God. You're never going to be able to profit by rejecting God. You'll never win in a fight against the Lord. They fought the Lord, it seems, with everything they had. And you know where they ended up? They ended up perishing in the sea. There have been people in their lifetime, sadly enough, what a tragedy. There have been people in their lifetime had great exposure to the power of God, but never turned to him, never repented of their sins, never placed their trust in him for salvation. And now they're perishing. They're perishing forever and forever in a place that's awful, in a place that's worse than the Red Sea was, in a place where God's love and presence will never be offered them again. I think it's sad. I read about, what do you think about when you read about the life of Judas Iscariot? I think it's such a tragedy that there was a man during the time that Jesus Christ was on the earth, that there was a man that had been called unto him that spent the space of about 3 years in very close connection with the Son of God himself. From day to day, walking with him and being instructed by him, and spent 3 years among him in that way. And at the end of those 3 years, all he was interested in is some silver in his hand. 3 years of close communion, 3 years of being close in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of that time, he didn't know him at all. Isn't that sad? Didn't know him at all. He just ended up taking his 30 pieces of silver and then feeling bad over it, going out and hanging himself. And he went to hell. He went to hell. Bible says concerning him, he went to his own place. I think it's sad every time I read about the account that we have in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. What a tragedy. What a tragedy that Jesus tells us that there was this man who, had been so blessed with material wealth. Boy, I'll tell you what, folks, there's people in the world today They have been blessed with material wealth to the point that they think that they have got it made. They think they've got life by the tail, and they think they've got the best that there is to be offered unto them, and they're trusting in their riches, and they're living it up, and they don't realize how poor that they really are. They don't. This man, the Bible tells us, he fared sumptuously every day. He had everything that his heart could possibly desire. He had everything that his, he had everything that his flesh could possibly desire and want. And he was just living it up day after day after day after day. And he came down to the end of his life. And the Bible tells us that he died and he was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Now, what good did all of those things do him in that moment? Let me tell you something, friends. I'm telling you that the moment that we all come to where we've got to breathe that last breath, where we've got to die and leave this world, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, if you've not been born again, you're dying a tragic death. Isn't it sad? I mean, I love people. Don't you love people? People are, you know, I mean, people are God's creation. God created us. I love people. I do. And isn't it sad? Isn't it sad that it can be rightfully said that when that person comes to that final moment and they don't know the Lord and they're getting ready to slip off into eternity unprepared, isn't it sad that you could make the statement about a human being that it would have just been better if that person would have never been? It would have been better for them if they would have never been born into the world. Now, to me, that's tragic. It's tragic that somebody would neglect God, and that it would be truthfully said that it would have been better had they never existed. Let's look at some tragic examples before I close. In the days of the Apostle Paul, there was a man named Felix, and he had come into the presence of this great preacher of God, the Apostle Paul. And here's what we read about Felix. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, listen to what happened to this man as the Apostle Paul talked with him. As he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Don't you believe that God through his power was dealing with this man known as Felix?" I do. I believe that's what caused him to tremble. I don't believe it was a fear of Paul that he had, but God was dealing with this man, making his power known to him and causing him to tremble. And his response was, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should be given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Listen, here's a lot of times we don't think about this part about Felix. "Wherefore he sent for him the oftener." That wasn't Paul's only conversation with Felix. He talked to him multiple times. "He sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound." What did he do? Pushed God away, didn't he? He pushed the Lord away. And tragically enough and sadly enough, we don't have any account given to us of him ever finding his convenient season and coming to know the Lord. As Paul talked to King Agrippa, he said, almost, Paul, almost you persuaded me to be a Christian. Is that good? I mean, is it a good thing when somebody's almost persuaded? You know what? You can't be almost saved. You're either saved or you're not. And how tragic that's as close as he got. Almost you persuaded me to be a Christian. And I'll tell you what, my desire for you here today, if you're lost and without God, is the same desire that Paul had towards Agrippa. I don't rejoice if you're almost persuaded. I can't rejoice unless you're altogether persuaded to come to the Lord, to seek him and be saved. I believe it's sad what Jesus tells us. I believe it's tragic what we find recorded in Matthew chapter 7. I believe it's tragic that there's people that have, and there are, and there will be, people that spend their life in this world living among a religion, doing things, thinking they're serving the Lord, only to find out that they never had any personal relationship at all with him. That's tragic to me. Tragic to me to think about what Jesus said when he said, there'll be many in that day that'll say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I'll say unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Or to hear those countless souls that will stand before the Lord one day and hear from him, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You talk about a tragedy. I'll tell you what, that's more tragic than the Hindenburg burning up, isn't it? It's more tragic than when the towers fell. It's more tragic than what happened on the Titanic. Souls departing this life without knowing the Lord. That's a great tragedy. That's the greatest tragedy of all. And if you're here today and you're lost, I pray that you won't let that happen to you. I pray that you'll come to the Lord Jesus. You know, he made it possible. He made a way that you don't have to eternally perish. You can be saved. You can be saved today by his grace. But if you come down, if you allow it to be by your voluntary rejection of the gospel, your voluntary rejection of God in your life, you come down to that point where you're lost, you're leaving the world, you die without any hope, nothing that happened to you in this life, nothing that you ever accomplished will be worth anything at all in eternity. Nothing. That's reality. A lot of people today don't like to hear it, but that's reality. It won't make any difference. That rich man, when he died, he couldn't buy his way into heaven. He couldn't buy favor with God. You must be born again. You must be born again. This could be the greatest day of your life. If you'll come to the Lord and trust him with all of your heart and be saved, be the greatest day of your life while we stand and sing.